for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday morning service of July the 4th, 1997, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
Kyle has been my sidekick here for about 15 years, I think. It seems like it. Is that right? Something like that. And when he's not here, I feel like I've lost part of me because I have to do all that work, which I've done for years and years, and now he does it better than I do. And that's true. That's true. And I appreciate Kyle, and the Lord's given him a ministry, and he has a little church over in northeast Texas, and congregation, and his mother's real proud of him, and I am with her. Amen. Kyle, come and minister the word of the Lord to us.
Well, I haven't been here all those 15 years.
Off and on
a bit. You ever get dumbfounded and not know what to say? I was sitting there last night and the night before listening to the different speakers and the diversity that there is. You ever try to compare yourself with other folks? Oh, man, it's miserable if you try to compare yourself, especially when you know what style of ministry God has you in. I go, Lord, how come I can't prophesy like David Brogdon, like does that? In just an hour at a time, he's just going and prophesying one after another. You know, and I sit back, I say, well, Lord, you've made me what you've made me. And I'm glad for what you've made me. And I think that applies to all of us. Because sometimes we'll see Tommy with revelation after revelation, and you get lost after the first minute sometimes. Well, I do sometimes, and then I have to really pay attention. Okay, where's he going? And somebody else gets up, or Jack Duran gets up and preaches like a house of fire, and you go, you know, we don't have to be anybody but what the Lord has made us. We need to seek his heart, to know him, and he manifests himself through each of us differently. One of us may be a shouter. I remember when I was in Bible school, them kids would be dancing in the aisles and jumping up and down in the praise and worship, praise songs. And I just kind of stand there and my heart's just heavy. But as soon as the worship music hit, the praisers would sit down and stare at the ceiling. And I'd stand there with my hands upraised and just crying. You know, there's different ways that we respond to the presence of God. And there's different ministries that God has put in each of us. And let's don't look around to see who we need to be like, but let's look up to see who he is in us so that we can fulfill what he's called us to be. It's much easier that way. Amen? Okay, I was going to share something out of 1 John. We'll start in chapter 3, and I'll do the old preacher's trick, and we'll jump back up two verses. Never heard that one? They'll say, we'll start in verse 1 here, and then say, well, let's back up one. Let's back up another. So we'll back up to chapter 2, verse 28. Sometimes I preach, sometimes I teach, sometimes I just stand and cry. So I feel like I'm going to teach a little bit today. Is that okay? Good. You know, it really doesn't matter if it's okay with you, does it? You know, I was somewhere last week. I got one of these on. I can walk around. I like this. At home, I've got one of those little leashes on me that only lets me go about halfway back through the church. But now I've got one of these that lets me roam a bit. Last week, I was meditating and thinking, and a little statement, I wish I knew what all the statement was, but it's something that I've heard in little medieval times and some of the readings or plays I've read. It says, if it pleases my Lord the King, then we'll do thus and so. But if not, then we won't. You know, a servant or somebody in authority coming before the King and presenting the petition before the King, and it says, if it pleases my Lord the King, then we'll do this. But if not, then we won't. And you know, that just broke my heart last week. And I just started bawling like a baby and thinking about that and how our heart should be with our Lord and our activities, our day-to-day duties, and our ministry or whatever we do, does it please our Lord the King? You know, is it something that is going to bring pleasure to His heart, or is it just something we're going out trying to do for Him? That's a little Selah for you. It says, "Now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." It's talking about not being ashamed at Him at His coming. You know, many times we relegate His coming to some far-off, distant time. Some people that still think in a rapture put it way off in there. Some people think that's the time of their death. Some people think this. Some people think it's when He comes and makes a visible, manifest appearance to them here and now. But wherever you put that, at His coming, there's something that we need to deal with here, and it talks about abiding in Him. You know, I know that the world appeals to us every day. I have to drive to Dallas every once in a while, and I live out in the country, and I enjoy some of the benefits of being out in the country. I don't have all the billboard signs. I don't have all the everything else that glares at me from every angle. When I drive into Dallas, all these signs of every type of advertisement, and I'm sitting there going, how can they get away with putting that on a billboard? You know, it's like pornography on these billboards, some of them. And I say, golly, shocks me to see some of this stuff. But all of this is designed to what? Entice our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, some part of us to abide in that thought process, to abide in something else. The beer advertisements come with some macho-looking guy or some slick-looking girl up there that's so appealing and says, drink this beer. This advertisement, advertisements for apartments, everything else, gets us to try to dwell in those type of thought processes to try to entice us to buy their product. Right? Amen. Any of y'all still have one of those one-eyed devils? Who has one of those one-eyed devils in your home? TVs. You know, I got rid of mine. I got sick of it. And nothing much worth on it. What even some of the religious programs make me sick. It just seems like Hollywood. You know, I'm not interested in Hollywood Christianity. That's not the Jesus I know. But all these things are so enticing that try to draw our soul after it. Everything wants us to put our mind and our thoughts in them. But Jesus wants us to abide in Him. You know, and in abiding in Him, we don't have to be some spooky spiritual person walking around. Every time anybody says anything, we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've seen some people that do that sound like parrots. It's no more a heartfelt worship and praise to the Lord than a parrot does. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But an honest abiding in Him where your heart is tied up in Him. It's just like I'm sure most of y'all have been in love at least once in your life. They may be 100 miles away, but in your heart and in your mind, they're right there. You know what I'm talking about? And I believe that's one of the things that abiding in the Lord means. It says, abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. It's like this past Sunday, I got ashamed at church. One of my church folks was going in for cataract surgery. And I told him I'd pray for him, and I prayed for him. But after I prayed for them, guess what happened? I forgot. I prayed. Forgot about it after that. And then they were there last Sunday, and he comes in. His wife makes a comment about his eye surgery. He says, his surgery went well. I felt about this big because I didn't continue to carry that in my heart. I was ashamed. I didn't let my face know it. I didn't let them know it. I just kind of picked up and asked how it went and stuff like that. But it wasn't on the front of my mind. Any of y'all ever do that? Oh, yeah. We've all been guilty of that. And I think in the same parallel with that about abiding in the Lord. If we're abiding in Him and our mind and our heart and our thoughts are tied up in Him, then at any time His presence comes more manifest, we don't have to be ashamed. You ever been in a worship time and things are going well, everybody's happy, and then it shifts to a more worshipy song and folks are beginning to worship the Lord and things are just kind of as normal. And then all of a sudden, His presence just sweeps into the place, different than it was before. And it's like your heart's sometimes wants to repent. Your heart does this, your heart does that, and it's almost like you want to lift your hands, but you just kind of feel awkward all of a sudden because He's there. We don't need to be ashamed when He appears if we abide in Him. Abiding in Him is more than just memorizing scriptures. It's more than just doing some mental gymnastic. But it's coming to the place through our times in prayer and our times in meditating over His Word that His presence reaches into us and us reach into Him, where we begin to be so knit together that the unity of the Spirit begins to come in us, where it's Him living in us more and more. Understand what I'm saying? I think that is the answer for a lot of people whose life is a revolving door for the powers of darkness. You know, many people, their lives are revolving doors for demon spirits. I don't believe that's to be our place or our position as children of God. Our lives are to be pure and holy. But because our heart goes after other things, we just say, oh, I long after that. And guess what we end up longing after? We end up longing after the seducers of our soul and the things that come to draw us and entice us away from our intimacy in our relationship with Christ. The problem is not just the thoughts. The problem is the heart. What has the affections of our heart? It's just like, I like that little song, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you. It goes on, it says, to you alone may my spirit yield. Now, it's one thing when we begin to bring captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what. The feelings and the sentiments of our soul and our just the deep parts of our heart seem to be drawn away so quickly that we don't even realize it's happened until long after it's happened. You ever say things or do things and say, wow, how in the world did I say that or do that? I'm sure y'all can shake your head. I'm sure none of y'all have ever done that. But that's when we need to reflect back and say, Lord, what is it that my heart is going after that allows me to behave in a way that is not like you? We end up trying to deal with the problems up on this level. We try to bite our tongue. We try to force ourselves to be patient. We try to force ourselves to be kind and nice when we'd like to wring their neck. But all of our fleshly works to control our soul just don't do very well. Because when we get under pressure, guess what's going to end up popping out? Whatever it is we love. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred toward the Lord? And so we have to get down to the deep feelings and the deep parts of our soul. It's like salvation. I've studied. I'm supposed to be an educated man, but I don't know about you, but even with all my education, I feel very stupid. I feel very... You know, I like the scripture it talks about in Corinthians. It says, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of Christ, who has made us able ministers. You know, this is Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians. I mean, he was a quite educated man, a man that had such revelations that he had a thorn in his flesh to keep him from being exalted in pride. And yet, he says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. Okay, I had a point with that, and I totally lost it. But it says, abiding in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know, for me, this coming and this confidence that we're to have before Him is not something that I put way out there in the future that says, well, when I put off this mortal body and stand before Him in glory, that I'll be able to stand in confidence. Yes, I want to stand in confidence there. But I want to stand in confidence so that I can come into the Holy of Holies and enter into His direct presence now. I think many of us put our experiences or our thought of experience of a deeper place in God to some place after we put off this body. We say when we go to heaven, we'll finally have the place of fullness in His presence. In my understanding of His Word, I just cannot see that. There's not much that's going to change other than the veil that we many times wrestle with of seeing in the natural will be stripped out of the way. But I believe that we should begin to walk in a dimension where we walk in His presence. Not just some little flighty feeling every once in a while that maybe in a prayer time, maybe in a worship time, we'll feel some stirring in our heart, maybe bring us to tears, maybe bring us to repentance because His presence has come very strongly. But I believe that that should be our normal place of abiding. That should be where we walk. Because my understanding is if we do not walk there, then we cannot manifest His life and His character. Because if we don't walk there, then what we're doing is we're studying His Word and trying to figure out with our mind how we're supposed to live. We're watching other people and trying to see what a Christian's supposed to do. We're listening to preachers and trying to figure out how a Christian's supposed to live. We end up having all these rules and laws of what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do as Christians. And we put it on as some type of outside garment. Understand what I'm saying? And it ends up when we get under real pressure, when we get sick, when something bad happens around about us, when this goes wrong or that goes wrong or the Word just doesn't seem to work, then our faith, what happens? It craters. We crash. Because Christianity is not something that we put on from the outside. It is something that comes forth from the inside. It's just like a tulip bulb. Any of y'all ever planted tulips? You can sit out there and put plastic tulips out there all day long, but they're not going to be real tulips. But you take that tulip bulb, and inside that bulb is the tulip itself. Take a lily bulb, and inside that lily bulb is the lily itself. You take the Word of God and plant it in the depths of your soul, the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul, and the Holy Spirit comes and broods over it and waters it. And guess what is produced out of that Word that's engrafted in our soul? The very life, character, and nature of Christ. But that comes in abiding in Him. Okay, point came back to me. Salvation. Most people's experience of salvation is they've been in some service where they've been moved a little bit. Maybe there was a little worship going on. Maybe there was an appealing story, a poem, some sad sob story that really touched their feelings and emotions, and they felt like, yeah, I really do need to get some things right, so I make this commitment and say, Jesus, come into my heart and help me to straighten up. And that's about as deep as their salvation goes, and then they flounder the rest of their lives. You know what I'm talking about? From what I read in Scripture, that's not to be salvation. That's not what a real salvation experience is. Salvation is when we come to the place where we really begin to see from God's perspective who we are, what we look like to Him, what is really making us tick, and Him coming in and making a radical change on the inside of our existence. Not us just doing some glorified New Year's resolution and asking God to come and help us. I meet lots of people that think that they're saved, and yet their life continues to prove that they're not. Understand what I'm saying? If I make you doubt your salvation, then so be it. You know, if I can cause you to question something that should be the foundation stone of your walk with God, then you need to question that. You need to examine that. You need to make your calling and election sure. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I meditate on Hebrews sometimes. In Hebrews 6, Paul is talking about, let us go on unto what? Perfection. And I've been in some of the move of God, the kingdom teachings, and many of the others, and it seems like they go out somehow way out here in this far out dimension of perfection, and yet they haven't even understood what repentance from dead works are. They walk around with so much of this revelation and can spout off all these types of things, yet when they get put in the pressure cooker, buddy, all kinds of junk comes out, and then they claim perfection in Christ. Something is desperately wrong. I believe deluding and seducing spirits can cause a person to believe that there's something that they're not. We can confess that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus all day long. But buddy, if the Spirit of God has not come down into our being and transformed us, we're still acting like the devil while we're quoting the Scripture. Something is wrong. Understand what I'm saying? And I think this is one of the reasons that the world hates the church. Most of the time, the church is a stench in the nostrils of God. People look around wanting to find hope and help. And they look to the people who claim to have the hope and help. And what do they offer them? Religion and gravel. Because I think that the church doesn't understand what it is to abide in the Lord. It's quiet today. I finally got accustomed to dealing with quietness. The brother prophesied to me last night, what did he say, dryness, or whatever it was. I sit there and say, yeah, that's been the way the church has been that I've been pastoring. It took 4 months before anybody even smiled in the place. You think I'm kidding. You're laughing. It was 4 months before somebody smiled and laughed at this church because of how devastated the place had been. We're talking about an open adultery singing in the choir. And her father's an elder. I mean, we talk in a devastated place, broken and hurting people. Took a long time to see the presence of God be able to reach in and begin to minister healing to those folks. And they thought that everything was all right. They all thinking they're saved. I mean, people living in adultery, speaking in tongues, thinking they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, that is deception. That is deception. So we'll not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Practice there is a word indicating a continual lifestyle of righteousness. Continuing on with where I was going to start. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And as I was looking at that last night before I laid down to sleep, I just began to think about that. The manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called His children. We that were once aliens, strangers, far off, haters of God, children of the devil, now He turns around and calls us His children. Man, that just blows me away. And while I was yet a sinner, He died for me. I can't fathom that. I cannot fathom it. I can explain it theologically. I can teach it and understand part of it, but I just cannot fully fathom that. It's like up until about a month ago, for the past 3 or 4 months beyond the past month, I began to receive a really deep revelation of the blood of Christ. Now, I've been born again, washed in His blood, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever these terms you want to call it, for years and years and years. About 16 years or so. And I knew that His blood washed me, cleansed me. But starting about 5 months ago, up until about last month, He just began opening that up. And I would just weep and weep and weep with Him showing me the power of His blood to cleanse me from sin. You know, I had stopped doing lots of things because I wasn't supposed to do them, and I didn't want to do them anymore. But when He began to unfold the power of His blood, things in me that maybe, whatever you want to call it, some type of residual left over, just began to be washed out. Things got changed deeper than they had got changed before. I pray for more. And it's like in the past. Recently, He's been opening some other things. Recently, He's been opening to me His mercy. I was in Chicago, what was it, week before last, I think. I was up at a meetings up there, and I was just walking down a sidewalk, and I just weeping as I'm walking down a sidewalk, just thinking about His mercy. Now, we all know He's got mercy, and it seems like mercy is something we cry out for when we've done something we know we shouldn't have done, but we wanted to do it, and we did it anyhow. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like we ask for mercy, or we ask for grace because we kind of want to be pardoned to be able to get by and not receive the consequences for something we've done. But I just begin to see more and more the mercy of the heart of God to reach down and redeem me, a scumbucket that I was. And even as a pastor, just seeing His mercy on me to cause me to be able to stand. And that scripture that says He's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. Just thinking about His mercy working in His life to accomplish that. Not His mercy is something to get me by when I've done something I shouldn't have done, but just His heart of mercy to do those things in me, to change me, to redeem me, to all the things that He does. You understand what I'm saying? And just gratitude. I think sometimes we, and I have before, take for granted the things that he's done in our lives. Just take for granted that he saved us out of this or that or changed our heart or made us a new creation. It's accepted. But it's his mercy. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Now, this is written here to people who are having that type of experience of salvation, of being changed in the inner person, of experiencing the heart of God, of walking in the fellowship of his presence. We should be called the sons or the children of God. This is not speaking to the people who are walking in rebellion and disobedience. But this is speaking to those that are abiding in the Lord, that are following after His heart, that are yielding themselves to Him. What manner of love is bestowed on us? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now, think about that for a moment. Does the world know us? I think many people are too close to the world that the world knows you too well. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, that I've been delivered. Well, you know, I got a bunch of dry wood to burn out of seminary. Sometimes you have to have something to make a fire with. And I got plenty of kindling out of there to burn. But there was one of the things that they taught us that we're supposed to be. There's what they call ministerial ethics, or the way that a minister is supposed to live. One of the things that they taught you was don't ever get too close to your people.
Yeah.
Always maintain a professional distance so that they will respect you as a professional minister. That's a bunch of hogwash. And you know, I think I know the motive behind that. The motive for most people behind that is their life is such that if somebody gets too close, they won't be able to respect them. Because they'll see glaring imperfections in their lives and glaring inconsistencies. That shouldn't be the way we live. You know, the people that I pastor are my friends. And I'm their friend. You know, I'm not just a hired minister to come in there to minister to them. They know where I live. They come to my house. I go to their house. Not because of some pastoral obligation. But, you know, I love them. And they love me. And out of that context is how I see that I minister to them. Not some professional distance that I hold and then hold some air of intelligence or aloofness that I come with all my seminary credentials as the professional. That's ridiculous. You know, people, you do that. I mean, people are always guarded, or they look at you as the counselor. They look at you as the high and lofty pastor, and you're not real to them. Hey, if I hurt, I'm not embarrassed to let my folks know if I hurt. I walk in the same type of shoes and feet that everybody else does. You know, I don't have to get up here and do some shouting, running up and down, slobber-flinging preaching message to make you feel like it, or make me feel like I'm anointed.
Amen.
Hear what I'm saying? Some people, that's their style. Bless them. I enjoy it sometimes. Sometimes the anointing hits me that way. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I just kind of walk around and talk and explain and express out of my heart things. There's lots of different parts in the body of Christ. Lots of different ways that they work. Lots of different ministries. But we need to be people that are real and transparent. You know, how in heaven, wherever you want to call it, our expression, excuse me. How in this present age... How are people going to be able to see Jesus if we cannot walk as a tangible expression of Him?
Amen.
You know, if we can't walk, Paul said, I become all things to all men in order that I might win some. If we can't get down on their level, that doesn't mean that we drink with them. That doesn't mean that we cuss with them. I tell you what, I shocked my church one time. Had a local drug guy that worked at one of the businesses in town that had hair down to here. You know, they were into the occult. And he did tattoos. They were a mess, you know, drugs and the whole scene. But they worked for a friend of mine, and I ended up striking a friendship with him and talking to him and visiting with him. And his wife was having a birthday party. and they invited me to the birthday party. They were drinking. They were smoking drugs. They had a pentagram on the ceiling in the back room where they were all drinking. And I went. Why did I go? Did I want to drink? No. Do I like the smell of drugs and cigarettes? No, I hate it. But I love that man and his wife. And my heart was reaching out to those other people. And over half the people wanted to talk to me. Where do you go fishing? In the swimming pool? But it seems like most Christians end up having to stay in their little spiritual cliques, and they can pat one another on the back and tell one another how good they are, because their Christianity isn't good enough to be able to stand up in the face of the world under its scrutiny. Yeah, well, send money to the missionaries to do it, because we're too insecure in our own life, we're too ashamed of our own life when the rubber hits the road for people to really know what's going on in us. Do I recommend going to parties? No. I only went twice. I went to his birthday and her birthday party. That's the only time I've been to that party. I don't like the atmosphere. I don't make it a habit of doing those things, but I was invited that time and I went. Some of my church people looked at me like, "You're the pastor. What would people think if they saw you going into that house?" I even had to ask the police where the house was, and they looked at me funny. But if it pleases my Lord the King, you hear what I'm saying? Where are people going to see a tangible expression of Christ? You know, this old style of bringing people to church to get them saved is so bogus as far as I'm concerned. You have to bring them into this perfect little padded atmosphere where everything's perfect and the music is perfect and everybody knows that they're supposed to be on good behavior that day. And maybe the preacher will preach a good message, say the right things and move the mood in a certain way where they'll come to the altar and say, "We got another one." And then they end up living twice the son of hell that you are. You know, I believe that our Christianity should be such that we are lights in a dark world. That when we walk into a place, the presence of God goes with us. We don't have to go in there and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, don't act like that." Oh, quit off this religious junk. Show enough love and compassion to reach back to that person. What if they're cussing a blue streak? I've done worse. What if they're drinking? What if they're doing drugs? What if they're doing what they're not supposed to be? You want to go in there with your religious rules and cram a bunch of religious rules down their throat and tell them they need to straighten up and repent? And us being self-righteous? Yeah, there's times we need to confront sin. Times it needs to. Some says snatching out of the fire, heating the garments spotted by the flesh, and it says on others, show compassion, making a difference. But where all that comes down to is we've got to abide in Him. I think that most people that claim to be Christians are so far from abiding in the Lord that they don't have much of a clue of how to reach the people around about them. I believe me, whether I'm a pastor or whether you as a pew warmer, whatever you want to call yourself, you as a regular Christian. Well, that doesn't come across the way I want it to say. Let me try that again. Scratch that. Me in the supposed leadership role as a pastor, are you in the supposed role of coming to be a hearer? I don't think that there should be any difference in the way that we behave. Whether me as pastor is out talking to people, or you as a regular person, we're supposed to have compassion. I believe that I teach my folks that you've got this job, you've got this business, then your pastorate is all the people around about you. You should begin to pray for the people around about you. Ask God to give you insight into the customers at your shop. Ask God to give you insight. If you're a contractor, you go to work for somebody, ask God to give you insight in that person's life so that you can see what part you play in the progression of bringing that person to salvation. Maybe they don't get born again on the spot, but you need to see what part you play in God's perfect order bringing them to that place. We need to have that perspective. We need to understand that we are ministers. We are to take the tangible and visible Christ to the people around about us. That's our function. That should be who we are. And the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. And I went off from that thought saying, it seems like the world knows us all too well. And says, hey, what do they have to offer me? They go home and scream and holler at their kids. They get mad. They get bent out of shape. I saw them down at the supermarket sitting there fuming because somebody cut in front of them. They cussed the guy out on the freeway because he pulled in front of them. If they didn't open their mouth and did it on the inside, they're sitting there going, "That's sorry, blankety blank." You know what I'm saying? But in all those instances, we're just called to give an account of the hope that is within us. How many times are we called to give an account of the hope that's within us during the week? Something happens, how do we respond? Do we respond like our Lord? Or do we respond like the south side of a north-facing horse? Moving right along here. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I believe that this scripture is something that is to be in the present tense, not stuck way off until after we put off this mortal body. I believe that we should seek for Christ to reveal Himself to us, in us and through us, and not wait until we're in some state way up there. But that seems to be the way we do. Most folks have been brought up under so much dispensational teaching that God's got all these, you know, and then after the death there's this other dispensation, then the kingdom dispensation, then this, then this. Some of these nuts, I mean, say the Sermon on the Mount is not to be applied for the day, that's for the kingdom dispensation. I'm serious. I mean, you wouldn't believe what they teach in theological institutions. How much they teach you how to believe that God's Word is not true. We have textual criticism, which is called lower criticism. We have higher criticism, which is called interpretational criticism. Textual criticism or lower criticism brings you to the place where you really don't have any confidence in what should or should not be in the Bible. They take all these spurious documents, pull out all these different places, pit them one against another and sit there and say, "Well, see, you can't have any confidence that God's Word is really even true because not even the documents agree." Hello? It's taught in our seminaries. Then they have higher criticism, interpretational criticism, which brings you to the place where nobody really knows what it means anyhow. It's all a matter of your interpretation. How many times have you tried to talk to somebody and say, "Well, that's just your interpretation"? And that's because of what our seminaries have pumped out. Puts a person where he becomes his own God and he decides what God's Word means or what it doesn't mean. And he picks and chooses what he wants to believe is God's Word or not. And so it puts a person in that's under that type of teaching. Our common Baptist teachings, most all of our traditional teachings believe that. Even in some of the, I mean, when I was in a full gospel seminary in Virginia, I had a professor sitting there and teaching the days of creation. He says, "Well, now we don't know if these were real literal days of 6 days or 6,000 years worth of time or this or that." And I sit there and I thought, "You fool. You teaching me this type of junk." Some of my professors did not like me. They would not. Some of them got to where they would not acknowledge my questions. They wouldn't allow me to ask questions. Oh, I hate it. I mean, why can't we just take God's Word for what it says? Why can't we just believe what He says and obey it? Think about that for a minute. We've been programmed. I mean, most everybody that's gone to church has been so programmed by the educated people that you have to have someone of superior intelligence and education to teach you what God's Word says to be able so that you can be able to know what's true and what's right. You know, I've got a friend that teaches me more than any seminary professor has. And he's the Holy Spirit. He's not just some feeling that makes you jerk or speak in tongues. He's not just something that comes and gives you some special ability to see into the Spirit. He is a person. A very real, live person that comes to teach us of all things, lead us into all truth, show us things to come. Jesus said, "It is to your benefit. It is expedient for you that I go away." You know, I'm sure there'd be no one in here that loves the Lord that wouldn't say, "Boy, I'd have loved to walk with Jesus when He walked down here." wouldn't we all? Been on with him on the Emmaus Road. Boy, I've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like to seen him as he took the scourge of whips and drove him out of the temple. Oh, all these great things that he did. But he said, it is to your benefit that I go away. Amen. And I sit there and go, man, if I read that right, Lord, you're saying, you know, it's great for us to have been able to walk with you, but you've got something better for us.
Absolutely.
The person of the Holy Spirit. And he said, he's not only going to be with you, but he said he's going to be in you.
Amen.
The Spirit of God himself coming and living and moving and dwelling in us. Much better than the seminary professors. I have nothing against education. As a matter of fact, I think we should study God's Word diligently. I see one of the deficiencies of the Pentecostal movement and a lot of the charismatics is they seem to have cut off their head and went on every whim or feeling that they thought was the Spirit of God. They run around shaking and jerking and prophesying, but they've got all these crazy doctrines. I mean, crazy beliefs. And you just sit there and read the Bible, and it goes totally contrary to what they're saying. So I believe it's very important for us to study His Word. I don't think that we need to become some educated head walking around that has no feeling and none of the Spirit of God. But I believe that there's a balance there. Scripture does teach us to study, to show ourselves approved unto who? Oh, come on. Don't we need a doctorate degree behind our name so we can be important? No, but to be approved unto Him. You know, the Holy Spirit needs some things to work on sometimes in our life. And we need to hide His Word in our heart. We need to study His Word. And the Holy Spirit comes and brings that Word back up. Think about the Apostle Paul while he was spending the 3 years on the backside of the desert. What did this Holy Spirit draw on? He spent years and years and years studying at the feet of Gamaliel, studying the text, studying the Word of God. The Hebrew children at that time, one of the things that they did typically was done by the time they were 13 is they memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. How many of us can quote a chapter? David said, I've hid your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. But as Paul was on the backside of the desert there, the Holy Spirit had a bunch of kindling wood to go back into, didn't he? He had a bunch of things to pull on and give him illumination of what the text was showing. And so I think it's very important for us to study God's Word. Study it diligently. Okay. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? That He's going to be revealed to us. It says, has this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, how pure is Jesus? The spotless Lamb. And Jesus is coming back for what? A bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. None of these type of things are supposed to be in us. And yet, I'm trying to think of how to say this. Oh, well, if I offend somebody, I don't do it on purpose. It's just like the powers of darkness or demons. I see many people that blame the devil for what they're doing.
Amen.
Blame the devil for their behavior. Well, I've got this demon and I just can't control this thing. My understanding of text is that we are personally responsible for our actions and our behavior. Because if we were not personally responsible, then how could we repent? How could we be required to repent and have a change of mind, a change of heart, if we're not responsible for our behavior? And I see many people that have been deceived by the powers of darkness to continue living a fallen, defeated life, continuing in and out of sin, thinking that this devil has got dominion over them in that area. Well, I believe that the enemy does not have much more power than what we give him. The Word teaches that he was defeated. That became very real to me one day as I was wrestling with the text in Colossians, I believe it's 1:13. It says, who has translated us out of the powers of darkness into His marvelous light. And I read that and I had multitudes of emotions going through me at one time. I had anger. I had hurt. I had disappointment. I was angry because that wasn't where I was.
I was hurt and disappointed. I was hurt with God because, God, you said right here, you've delivered us out of the powers of darkness. And yet, I've got demons that are picking me up and throwing me out of bed. I've got things trying to sexually abuse me, spirits trying to do things to me, coming at night, choking me where I could not move, could not breathe. And I'm reading that text, and it says, Lord, you've delivered me out of the powers of darkness. I said, Lord, it's not true for me. You know, I was being real with it. Things were going on. And I was hurt. I was disappointed with God. I'm sure none of y'all have ever got disappointed with God. But I have. Get really hurt because of my thoughts, my expectations, my concepts of what I think it should be. And I said, Lord, it's just not true for me. It's just not true. He says, the reason that it's not true for you is because you are taking as truth in reality your experiences and what's going on. You're seeing that as truth instead of my word as truth. I said, God, how can I say that your word is true when these things are going on? Lord, I know that this thing has come and tried to sexually assault me. I know that this thing has put its fingers around my neck and I was in fear of my life because I could not breathe. I thought I was going to die. Lord, how can I say that that is not real? He said, yes, those are facts. But he says, the truth is that I have broken those powers of darkness from off your life. And you're putting more confidence in what they're doing instead of what I have done for you. He says, when you begin to put your whole hope and trust that I have set you free and beginning to see that I have delivered you, then you can begin to walk in your deliverance. Instead of, well, this the devil's doing this and the devil did that. Well, yeah. But I tell you what, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I don't care how many times I have messed up or fallen. There's no weapon that's formed against me that's going to prosper. You hear what I'm saying? We have to use something as a basis of truth. And if we use our experiences, we use our feelings. How many times do you feel victorious? What happens when you're in the pit of seeming depression, discouragement, and everything is going wrong about you, and you just want to crawl under a rock and hide? How real is the Word of God that says that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? It's not very real, is it? It's because we have not learned to abide in His Word, in His Word abiding in us. That's why the Scripture talks about the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. That Word getting into you and becoming so real and so alive that all the other things around about you begin to pale in comparison to the truth and the validity of God's Word in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Abiding in Him. Now, let's see where I was here. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, getting here to a few of them that used to eat my lunch. Now, some scriptures I couldn't see were right, real. I wrestle with them. But I'm fixing to get to one that used to kill me. I get to it and say, well, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. There's no hope for me. Especially the way it's written in King James. Then I finally had enough sense to go back and study it and dig it out in the Greek and understand a little bit better what it was saying. But I'm going to read it for what it says right here and explain it a little bit more. It says, whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Uh-oh. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. We're all going to hell, huh? Anybody sin this week? Who has not sinned this week? Let me see by a show of hands. Boldness and confidence. Well, it says, whosoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Well, I guess none of you have seen Him or known Him. So where does that leave us all? Shall we have an altar call? Does anybody care to get born again now? You know, I read that. You know, I was one of these literalists and still am. I've learned that some of it is a little bit figurative, but this is fairly literal here, don't you think? Whoever abides in Him does not sin. And whosoever sins has neither seen Him Nor known him. I don't know how many times I got saved trying to reading that scripture, went to get saved. I looked it up, studied it out, and the place that I've come to an understanding, it says, whoever abides in him does not practice sin, does not live a lifestyle of sinning. Whoever continues and practices sin as a lifestyle has not seen him or known him. Well, that brought a little bit of comfort, except for a couple of areas that kept messing up over and over and over again. So then I had to apply that scripture there and say, well, Lord, either your word is true or I'm going to make myself for some excuse to continue doing what's wrong. I'm sure none of you vocalize it like that, but that's the place that we come to in our heart with grappling with his word. We'll give ourselves some leeway or excuse. And what that's saying to me is, if there is any area in my life that I continue to practice sin or lawlessness, I don't see him and know him there. That's a spot. A wrinkle. A blemish. And Jesus isn't coming back for me looking like that, is he? But if we abide in him, we do not practice sin. Now, I'm not saying that you will never do another thing wrong. I'm not saying that you'll never be tempted or the enemy will slip up on you at times while you're something happens and you'll say or do something that's wrong. I'm not saying that that will never happen again. But what I am saying is if we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we will walk a lifestyle where we do not practice ungodliness. That is where we should be. And because we do not abide in him and his word does not abide in us as it should, we get so far out of that place of walking in his presence that it's easy for us to do things that are wrong. Then we take our scripture in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, Lord, I confess. But the writing there in the Greek indicates that that should be something that is infrequent, that does not happen on a regular basis. It's not something that we go to like the confessional priest every week and say, well, Father, I got drunk and laid three women again this week. You hear what I'm saying? Or I did this again, I did this again, I did this again. It's something that is should be an infrequent thing. You know, the scripture teaches if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, what in the world is walking in the Spirit? Well, that helps. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. I believe we should pray in tongues. Much as you can. I love driving in the car. I used to have a little Volvo, diesel Volvo. And that little Volvo motor, that little diesel, it just purrs at a right. Boy, I'd get in there and I'd pray in tongues right in tune with that motor. If I'd go faster, I'd pray faster. If I'd go slower, I'd pray slower. Hey, what's wrong with that? It helped me. I used to do a lot of traveling and travel late at night. And I remember one time I went over 200 miles before I came back and knew where I was. I'm serious. I was shocked. I was scared because I looked down at my odometer. I knew I just filled up a little while back. And I go, oh, Lord, how did I get here? You know, I started praying in the Spirit and God took me out in the Spirit. And I was just seeing, God was just showing me things by his Spirit. I guess I was conscious enough to see where I was driving. I got there fine. Maybe that's in the Spirit. But, you know, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Is it just us walking around spacey all the time? No. Maybe I got a little spacey that night, but it was fun. But we walk in a place of abiding in him. Where, you know, one of the things that I started praying years ago. I said, Lord, show me who you are. Show me what you're like. And he began little by little by little. And I love the Lord. And I believe most every Christian would say, I love the Lord. Right? But I found myself at times deep emotions and love toward people that as I began to compare, I said, Lord, I seem to love people sometimes more than I love you. certain things that were luring me or drawing me. I could just feel the desires of my soul just reaching out and wanting things sometimes so much. And reading the scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I began comparing myself there and seeing what I was doing. And I loved him to a degree. And then I began saying, Lord, you know, help me to have my emotions attached to you. My feelings attached to you. The desires of my soul attached to you. You know, we do that with people, don't we? Isn't the Lord a real person? It's like there's... I'll be honest, you don't care. There's times that I have not done things, not because it was the Lord I was concerned with, but because of other people. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want to lose their affection. That's called fear of man, basically. But I would do or not do things because of my emotional attachment to people. And then God took that and began showing me that, you know, if it pleases my Lord the King, do we do or not do what we do because of our attachment to the Lord? Is there a deep bonding in our spirit and in our soul? More than just some, I've been born again in my spirit and we enjoy this spiritual experience sometime in a worship time or in a prayer time. But has that come out and engrossed our soul also to where our thoughts have been being captivated by Him? Our feelings, our emotions, our will begins to be caught up into His will. Not because it's what we're supposed to do. It's because we've fallen in love with this person and we get to where we can't do much other. You ever see these kids in puppy love? Oh, man. The things they'll do. I mean, it's almost like some of them get saved because of how much they'll change for this girl. Hear what I'm saying? And I think in the same sense, that should be something that's done in the depths of our soul and our relationship with God. He should not be someone that's some far-off figure that we pray to, hoping that He will hear our prayers and in the sweet by and by answer them. But someone with whom we have intimate fellowship and communion with, that we know that He hears. Not just, well, it says if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions we've asked from Him. But the experiencing of that, knowing that we're asking in His will, because we know His presence is filling us. And when we share our hearts with Him, He's there. And we feel what we feel and sense what's going on when we pray. We know if it's something He wants or not. Not just hoping we'll get the request and begging and pleading. And we waste a lot of emotional energy begging and pleading because we've never learned to abide in His presence. We've never learned to be close enough to... And it's like, sometimes He just really blesses me. You ever have secret desires? I do sometimes. Secret desires, things I'd like. And He just comes and gives you certain little things. It's like I have a picture. Where is that picture? I have a picture at my home in East Texas. It's a beautiful picture. And I saw that picture about a year before I got it. It was in somebody's apartment. And I saw that on the wall, and I just looked at it, and it was just so beautiful. In my heart, I said, Lord, that is so beautiful. I would love to have that. I wasn't about to tell the lady I'd like to have that picture. So happened, a friend of mine, I think she was living there at that time, had moved in there, and come to find out, this lady gave that picture to my friend. She says, the Lord tells me I'm supposed to give you this picture. And my friend took that picture, and she says, I don't want it. I have no idea why I need this picture. My friend took it to her ranch in southwest Texas and stored it in a railroad boxcar with all the rest of her household goods that she had from school and some other stuff and left it in there. And I went down to visit this friend. She's been a missionary to Africa a couple of times, and I went down to visit her and see how she was. And I went out there, and we were sitting in the house visiting, and she says, you know, the Lord's telling me I'm supposed to give you something that I've got out there in that boxcar. I said, oh, really? Well, what you got? And she says, I've just got to take you and give it to you and show it to you. We went out there, and she takes the padlock off that door, unwinds this thing. We pull back these big steel doors. She goes digging in this boxcar and brings out this picture in perfect shape. And I started crying. Her friend didn't know why she gave it to her. She didn't know why she had it. She didn't know why she was giving it to me. You know, isn't that just like the Lord sometimes? And every time I see that, it reminds me of the faithfulness of God. You know, there's no thought that can be withholden from Him. There's nothing. And if we abide in Him, you know, I didn't even pray. I didn't even ask. Scripture says, you know, basically when we're walking, He hears us before we even cry. And that's to be our place. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And he who lives a life of sin is of the devil. Doesn't matter if he speaks in tongues. Doesn't matter if he prophesies. Doesn't matter if he has words of knowledge or words of wisdom. As the Lord said, there's going to be many that come to me in that day and said, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Cast out devils, did many marvelous works in your name. What's their tracks? What's the tracks? See how they live. You know, we should be people that can get close enough to the worldly people where they can see Jesus. But they're not going to see that unless we abide in Him. Amen? And that applies to us. If we're walking a lifestyle of continuing to practice sin, then we need to go back to one of the first foundational stones. Get off of our high horse thinking we're entering into some perfection realm. We need to go back to repentance, putting these things away, having a change, a metamorphosis of the heart and the mind and the will, learning to abide in Him, hungering and thirsting for His Word. If we don't hunger and thirst for His Word, then let's ask Him to give us a hunger for His Word. It's to be our daily bread. Oh, but whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he can't keep living that way because he's been born of God. And I put out a thought to you here. If you can be comfortable continuing to live in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, then examine to see whose seed is abiding in you. Maybe you've deadened your conscience or hardened your heart. Your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Well, go back and have that thing changed. We can't continue to live like that because He has a place of abiding. So, summing it up again, I think, God has a place for us to walk with Him that is so much better than us walking around as a religious parrot, doing the religious things and acting in a certain way so that we can be respected. Pardon me. But He's got a place of intimacy for us so that we can walk and live and dwell in His Spirit and in His presence. Not just a fleeting feeling every once in a while. But it's many times a painful process for us to get there. Let me be honest. You know how hard it is, or how hard it was for me to come to a place where I could be transparent and honest? It's one thing to get up and preach as a preacher and just proclaim His Word. But it's a totally different thing when you get up and just share it just from the vulnerabilities of your own life and the realities. I feel like standing here naked. Everybody's looking and seeing everything that's going on. Hey, we stand that way before the Lord. We should be clothed with His glory and His presence. And I believe as we're clothed like that and abiding in His presence, then the world can see the real Jesus. Then they've got the option of whether they're going to accept Jesus or they're going to reject Him. Because most of what people reject is not Christ, but it's the religion that we present to them. So I encourage you to seek to know Him, to abide in Him. He abides in you. And you abide in Him, hey, it's a good place. Jesus in His high priestly prayer is praying, Father, I pray that they may be one. He was praying for unity between one another. And also I believe He was praying, Father, just as I am in You and You're in me. I believe that's the position that He has for us to walk as His sons and daughters of God. Amen? Union and unity with Him. Not a far off God, but a God living and moving and dwelling in us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for Your goodness to us. That You, Jehovah, the self-existent One that reveals Himself. I ask that you would reveal yourself to us more clearly and more deeply, Father, so that the experience that we have is not just something that we think is a ticket-punching experience that will hopefully get us to an eternal realm. But, Lord, we begin to walk in your eternal spirit and your eternal presence now, where we live and move and have our being in you. Lord, as I ponder here, I feel in my heart there's those that don't walk there. I pray that your spirit would draw them. You said, Lord, that no man can come to the Father except your spirit draw him. Father, I just ask that your spirit would draw us all, Lord, me included, that you would open our eyes that we may see Jesus, that we may walk in such a way that your life flows from us, that the world can see the real Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And in your name I ask. Amen. 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 I guess I should bless the food.
Because I said, Kyle, I think you know more than they know. And I said, I hope that they don't take away from you what you already know about the Lord. And I'm glad to report that he tried to change them. Amen. I was very concerned for him because I knew what some of the things that they try to put inside of you that are contrary to the way we understand the word of the Lord. That's true. So the Lord watched over him and took care of him and raised him up to bring us the word of the Lord today and tomorrow and the next day. Amen. Well, let's stand. Don't forget the 1:15 ladies and men's meeting, and try to be here on time. You don't need to go downtown and around. You need to be in the meeting. Father, we thank you for the food. We thank you for those that have prepared it and those who are taking care of cleaning up the tables and washing the dishes. We thank you for it. And Father, we thank you for making the food health and strength to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.